Well, good morning. We want to open our Bibles into the Old Testament to some prophecy this morning. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, and we'll read a little bit of the 37th. Ezekiel 36, an Old Testament lesson. Little subtitle just says, "The Future Restoration of Israel." "Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea." I'm going to pause briefly. That's a confusing word. Just looked it up briefly and found it was descendants of Esau in a land that helped Babylon conquer Judah, taking them out of Jerusalem. They were helping in this heathen endeavor, we'll say. Just a confusing word. So a group of people helping against God's people. So residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession, this is what they did, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bring fruit. I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. They shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. Thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, Thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it with their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And they entered into the heathen. Whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore saith unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall not know, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, and saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. For all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call from the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all those that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced or fortified and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We're going to continue a little bit more here. Chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. This is a vision or an experience here. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And then I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. There was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, O bones, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, bring you up into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We'll stop there.
Good morning. Jesse's asked we read together from Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, as said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou upon my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom he hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Well, greetings. In the name of the Lord, I just enjoy every time saying that we can come together in the Lord. The Spirit works among you as brothers and sisters, among His church, around this world, all over. We read a very familiar chapter this morning here in Acts. Very exciting time. We want to spend most of our time just paying attention to this chapter. What's going on? What's happening? I'm taking interest in this day. Really, some call it a holiday. Maybe it's a time to commemorate, but it's a day of Pentecost. A commemoration. Really, I don't say it to be too light, but it's a happy birthday to those that are committed. This is the birth of the church here, as we read it in Acts. What a blessing that we can be a part of that. Birthdays that will never end. A church that is established by the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, by His death, conquering over death, that this can be a thing that is a live being and is within you. We won't really hit very hard on this, but amazes me and just keeps us in awe as we see that this third part, this Trinity, as we talk about sometimes, we won't go into details of that, but the Father and the Son and the Spirit working, drawing in, encouraging, building, establishing. Go back into the Old Testament. Actually, let's just briefly, in the first chapter of Genesis, I think it's the second verse, the Spirit is mentioned. It's right away. I didn't really pay attention to this to begin with, but it just says, in the beginning, first verse of Genesis 1, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit was present. The Spirit was there, and it is there. Now, I'm probably jumping ahead a little further. We'll come on it later, but the Spirit was present, was around, was over, was beside, accompanied, and we'll see that as we come through the Old Testament. We're not going to spend a lot of time in detail of that, but the Spirit was there. And then now this day of Pentecost that the Spirit is within, is a part of, is enriching, is paraclete alongside those that are committed, working and wooing and drawing, and even maybe in an elementary term is just a good conscience within you, speaking to you as we make choices. I don't want to make that too light, but I want to just try to apply a thought that we can feel the work of the Spirit and what happened there. So, one of the beauties of this happening, of the Spirit coming down, we'll go into it here a little bit in the first chapter of Acts, is how this thing can work with such a variety. Just here today, I'm not very good at guessing numbers, but there's just a small collection. There's a big variety. Personalities of beings of interest, of ways and walks. I trust we can walk together in the Spirit. I think that's what has drawn us together here today. But we are all different. And God uses that all through Scripture. He seems like He just sideswipes. Every time you think you've got this plot figured out, He uses the unlikely person to carry out the next task. Or the opposite suggestion that you would think of. But anyway, the beauty of this collection, and really that's what we want to see today, is refreshment of God's Spirit working in variety of believers. The Pentecost. Just a little background, a detail. We go back through the Gospels and we'll spend a little time in John. But God, or Jesus speaking there, mentions something very clear in John 13, and maybe we'll go there later, but He just says to love one another as I have loved you. So He created the world, made it, had those 6 days, and then rested, and we're all familiar with those. I don't think I could actually organize them in order which happened on which day, but we have the familiar understanding that God has made all things, and we're experiencing that now. He created you, gave you breath physically and spiritually as you're connected with Him today. So this all happens. He just says to love one another. Is that not what a picture of the church can be? And is that not contagious as the church is functioning as the Spirit directs it to the people around it that see it, that bump up against it? I trust that it is, and it will draw and encourage and build up as you live your daily life. So here in this chapter 1 of Acts, we've finished off, and we're going to go briefly into the end of some of the Gospels here, but the establishment of the church, or this happening that happened here. I'll just organize this. I guess what we want to just briefly do before we start in is looking at what Pentecost means, just in an explanation, is this occurrence, or we'll just say the time period after crucifixion, His resurrection, Christ, and then there's these 50 days of what happens while He has risen, and He goes and He teaches a lot of valuable lessons. He really is clarifying the kingdom of God during this time, enriching and commissioning His disciples who become the church to start with. He is using limited beings to carry out this divine task, and it's still going. His Spirit works in that way. That's amazing. And He's the only wise and all-powerful one that can carry that out. Mankind can develop a lot of neat things. There's a hole, or there's a weakness, or there's some greed, or some issue that comes up because they're fallen. The Spirit is not. Spirit is divine over and above all, right there with God and Jesus. I'm just powerful to think of that. So here in Luke, the end of chapter 24, we're just talking here. We want to look at this before we get into Acts, because it's talking about the after what all has happened here. In the 24th chapter, really, it speaks of the resurrection of Christ, and then these disciples, these two that are walking on the road to Emmaus, a familiar story. They talk, and fascinating. I'm just so excited about the Spirit that I noticed this verse in here as they were walking. And towards the end of chapter, well, this is the 30th verse in 24, Luke 24. It came to pass as He sat at meat with them, and He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And then they were sitting there, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when we talked? He talked with us, by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures, their heart just burned because they were near the Spirit. They were near Christ and His teaching. And so this happens, and then He's talking about the disciples here. Jesus comes, and He's reassuring that he has risen from the dead. He's proving that he is alive, that he's conquered death, and he's going to prove that to the disciples. In chapter 24, Luke, and he thus spake, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of the disciples of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now they're hunkered in this room at this point, wondering what's going on, unsure after all of that crucifixion and trial, and they're really targets at this point. But they're terrified and affrighted, and suppose that they might have seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones that ye see me have. And he says, well, later he says, here, have any meat? And he has some loaves and fish, I think, or some food before them. And then opened he their understanding. He gave this understanding to them to enrich them and say that they might understand the scriptures, those things that were confusing back earlier as he says these weird things about dying and Jerusalem and these certain amount of days. And sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they ask, sometimes they just go on. But he's clarifying all this and he just wants it to be with them. He says, thus it is written, verse 46, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. He says, you saw this, you experienced it. I'm going to clarify this because I'm going to use you for part of this preaching and spreading and building the nations starting in Jerusalem. And then behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them up as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and he carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now when he did that, I don't think I noticed if it is in there. He didn't say exactly how long to go back to Jerusalem and wait on things, the Spirit. He said, it will come. I will put it on you and bring this power on high. So they go back and they're waiting there. Maybe a little picture of, we're thinking back to the explanation of Pentecost in this 50 days and about 40 days. And then this happened, this ascension of Christ. And it was just 10 days, if I'm clear on understanding that they waited in Jerusalem 10 days in this upper room. So there's 40 days that Christ went about and showed to other people. I think there's one place that says about 500 gathered to prove that he's alive. He conquered death. And then this time of ascension, he blesses them and he takes off. He goes back up to the right hand of God and sits there today. He clarifies, he teaches, he gives them blessing, and then he ascends. I was just caught this year. Recently, we're over close to Holmes County, just a couple days away, and there were papers on a lot of the windows that said we'd be closed for Ascension Day. And so I kind of captured my attention. I thought, well, I don't really pay attention to that every year. And I think it is, I don't know about observing that, I feel like it would be very much a blessing like it is for them, but that we don't forget the work of Christ, his clarification and then his rising up to heaven. It's proof where he is today and how he has conquered all else, but to ascend up to be with his Father. Beautiful. Back in Mark, we won't do it for sake of time, but in the Gospel of Mark, towards the end there, it's talking, Jesus basically rebukes the disciples because they just didn't quite believe. They were fearful, like it said here in Luke, hiding out, wondering what to do next. The church, what is the church? We've all been scattered, and the disciples ran off when Christ was taken in or arrested in the garden. They all fled. Even Peter decided to deny him. We'll probably touch on that later too. So anyways, Pentecost, the birth of the church, the outpouring of the Spirit, the method or the way that is carried out so that the church can grow, can develop, can be established through the order that Christ has. I wonder what that time of worship looked like in that upper room as they waited, as they were together. Actually, we can read that. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. The 12th verse in Acts chapter 1. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, they went up into the upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew and Philip and Thomas, and the rest of them there. They were continued with one accord with their prayer and supplication, even with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said, a number of these names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field, and the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out." And I think this is a picture here of what happened with Judas betraying Christ. And he says, I'm just shortening this as we move through the rest of the chapter here, that we need to replace the loss there. We need another disciple. And so it's one of the last times, I believe, that the lot has been cast. And that's another detail of its own. But they ask and they pray here together, and Matthias is chosen. So they have their apostles, they're gathered, they're in this room, and then today we just read this chapter 2 in Acts, the day of Pentecost, the pouring of the Spirit, the beginning of the church, the establishment. Day of Pentecost. What does that mean to you today? What is the church? What effect does it have on you? What's it look like? Or how valuable is it? Another day on the calendar, or is there an effect? Is there a feeling? Is there an unction that happens within you? Like those men or those disciples on the road to Emmaus. What is the church? That's a big topic. Today, really, as we cover some of this material, we're looking a little more at the internal part of the church. We want to look somewhat at how do we say this? The beginning of this New Testament church, and then individuals becoming a part of it. Now, we're not going to spend so much time at the how this looks. We can read the book of Acts, and we can see a lot of detail in how this beginning of the church is carried out. What happens, the power of the Spirit working in these apostles as they're blessed with the Spirit poured out. And the beginning, the growing, the spreading, and on it goes through the rest of the New Testament as we have it. But we want to see the inner part. We want to see what makes the beings that are in there part of this church. What is it? Let's go to John, and we'll start through a couple of those Gospels as Christ is teaching about this breath that we read about in Ezekiel. Teaching about this comforter that's going to come. Brother Marcus hit on this well. Seems like he compacted the notes and even took my hymn I had planned. But that's a blessing. So in the 13th chapter of John, he tells about his betrayal, Christ. And then he gives this new commandment towards the end of the chapter in the 31st verse, John 13. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, this is just like Christ working through session of all of this, organizing and planning and getting ready. He says, "Now, Son of Man is glorified in him." Verse 32, John 13. "If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I think this is just a taste of the beginning of the church. This is the inner feeling and the desire of the Spirit working in a believer. It says, little children, just love one another. That's a picture of the church. And you're his disciples if you love one another, those around you. And to finish off that chapter, Simon Peter says, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him. He says, where are you going? Because he says, in a little while, I'll be gone. And Christ answers him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to thee, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. He told him how things were going to happen. Now, at this point, this is what I mentioned briefly, that the Lord uses unlikely ways and candidates. And here, Peter, really a leader of these apostles, Christ uses him, and here he denied him three times. Talk about breaking trust. How do we work through that? We'll come back to thinking through that a little bit later. So Jesus then, after this experience and telling this new commandment in John 14, he says, just let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Again, Christ working through this methodically, carefully, lovingly, establishing. He says, I am the way. We're just coming down through 14, the sixth verse, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And really, this is hard to try to put in words as you sit and look at these, and just we're very richly blessed as we spent this time in study. But go back again. I know these pages are well worn in many of your Bibles, but they are rich. It is so powerful to see these words of Christ, these chapters of love and comfort and empowerment and commission. It's not just to relax us. It does give us peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled. There's work to do. Commissioning is more than just giving you the license, but it's empowering you to go forth, go out, to be and do and conquer in behalf of the one that gave it to you. And so, continue here. We're just going through chapter 14 in John. He teaches, and I want to come on down to the 14th verse. He's talking about asking in his name, and then, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Here it is again. Love one another. That was a commandment he gave. He just read it a little bit ago. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now this is that paraclete. This is the Spirit coming alongside. He's saying, this will happen. He says, just to follow his commandments. Shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Don't let ourselves be so troubled that we can't see this Spirit of truth. It is there. It is working. It is among you. If a man love me, this is the 23rd verse in John 14, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Promise. This is coming out. This is for those disciples. This is for those that commit your life to Christ. You can see this all coming out. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things which I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, a peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's hard to stop it as you just go through here, but it's just a very clear promise that the Spirit will come and He will bless those that come unto Him. Wonderful chapter in 15. We have a very clear picture of the life being connected to the vine, Christ, Spirit being part of all of that, being involved. Again, paraclete. That's a Greek word for this, just coming alongside, accompanying, being there, being present. He that abides in me, this is in John 15, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Very clear. He goes on, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Just read briefly, as I was thinking of that, I think as we can, this is just a personal thought that popped up as we were looking into this some, is even as we understand that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are right there within you, we have this natural tendency that we go back to physical man. And we say, still have some problems. Things aren't just what we had pictured, or there's some disappointment. And just the human nature to draw those things up, even though we understand the Spirit worketh in you. That's confusing. That's a little challenging. It can be something that puts us down. But he says, I have overcome the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to just continually come back and hear that. I think, as we mentioned, Peter being maybe an unlikely candidate as he denied Christ, he reconciled that. Christ did later. And he used him anyway. He's a broken man. And yet he appointed him as an apostle, a leader of the church. It's not all about being the leader and being at the top, but I'm just saying that there is no one that is excluded from the work of the Spirit within their heart. I believe that with my whole heart. This coming Comforter is and can be within you if you do not already have it and use its power. There's this mentioning of the hatred of the world at the end of chapter 15 in John. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's definitely not doing outside of Christ. This is the Spirit working. And he also, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Clear back. Establishing all things, creating all things. Talks about some persecution here in chapter 16. Really, we just want to clarify as we come through these chapters how much is mentioned of the promise of this comfort. Verse 4 in chapter 16, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. They'll come to remember. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you that the truth is expedient for you that I go away. For I will go not away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So just, again, these chapters, very clear. He says he's going away. Christ is ascending back up to his Father. His work is accomplished here. He says, here's the baton. Here's the word. Here's the Spirit. Carry it on. He says, deliver that. Go ye into all the nations. At the end of Matthew there, it is repent. We can go into Acts chapter 2. I just wanted to really think of this, but the end of Matthew 28 is one of my favorite places as we see a commission that he gives. All power is given unto me in the heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things. Go therefore and teach. He establishes his church, even with men that may not be just perfect, but he desires that they would go yield themselves. That's very clear too as we look through the Gospels of denying yourself, taking up this cross that God has designed. This is not all about just a burden or a problem that we carry on, but this is a commission. This is the filling of the Spirit for you to minister as you carry life carefully. This is not just for those that speak in public. This is for the exercise of life. This is a part of the church. And I hope that's valuable and it's dear, that it's not a existence to see that yielding ourselves and coming together, this loving one another, I think that should be an enriching, that should be something that gives you zeal and passion. A very short testimony over a few years of being a part of you as Shiloh, I'm just touched at how you give grace as you work together as believers. And I think this is for those of you as visitors too, in your place. It's very special to have a place that you can have an identity through Christ in the Spirit and to experience that and work together. Working together is one of the best ways to learn someone. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for your investment in each one's lives, in the community's lives around. It is powerful. It's just a puzzle piece out of this whole thing. You can go back through Scripture and see so many more experiences. There's a quote that says something about be who you would like to have them be to you. Basically, it's the golden rule. That's your commission as part of the church, is be what you would expect the church to be. Be what you find when you look into John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. These are... experience that by being an experience to each one around. That's a blessing. That is so powerful to feel that. That paraclete coming alongside also is a commission, is also a conviction. It gives you a drive. It gives you an unction. It gives you a reason that you want to proceed. I think as you draw back or protect or resist the feeling of the work around you, the people close to you, I think you feel the pain, you feel the emptiness. And sometimes we build that thicker and further and go in further distance and things get worse and worse. As we drop that barrier, as we come and allow the Spirit to let our hearts not be troubled, as we go back and reassure as many times as Christ did in this Gospel in John of the comfort that can be there, I think that callous is worn away and there's beauty to behold. And I feel like as I've looked into some of these things that this experience of church may be a little tedious because, like I said, there's so much variety, but it's really an opportunity to taste what can become in heaven further. It's a foreshadow. It's an appetite. And now I realize there's a lot of experience in life and maybe there are pains that doesn't look so appetizing. But I trust as we come back to the Lord, as we come back for comfort, as we come back next Sunday, come back on Wednesday at a Bible study or whatever evening or morning or devotion, that we feel at peace again. We can feel a connection with this Holy Spirit that poured out on these old-time apostles a couple thousand years ago to start up this thing we call the church. Let's keep a bigger picture than just our own experience, that we can see God's work in this. We can see more than just ourselves. I'm seeing as I look through some of these verses in John that the Spirit is really a picture of, like that picture of water pouring into a cup, and it just keeps pouring. It just keeps pouring. It fills, and it comes, and it comes, and it accompanies, and it builds up, and it commissions, and it keeps going and going and going, and it has been for a couple thousand years. The church was established, the Spirit was poured out, and it just continues. God uses these men back in old times as prophets, and He tells them what to say. He lets them in on a secret, really. Joel as he writes in there, and he's here in this Acts 2, it's quoted several verses. He just tells him what's going to happen. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come like this. He gives him a taste. He says, go tell the people about it. He said, prophesy. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. This is quoted from Joel 2 and then here in Acts 2. And your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And it goes on and it fills out that prophecy. Really, just briefly going back and talking about the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, I don't know, I would love to be corrected if I'm wrong, but I don't know that the Spirit was within, but it was a part or is around or is over, thinking of maybe the glory of God with that over the tabernacle with a cloud or a pillar of fire, maybe even using someone like Samson to rip the gates off of the and walk down the hill. He's not really necessarily a godly man, but the Spirit empowered him for some reason because God's plan was in it. There's many places you could quote, but fascinating that God's Spirit was definitely present. Like we said, first part of Genesis. And then he waits and he tells and he plans and he encourages. And he says, then it's going to pour out. It's going to be within you. Not just with you or over you or around you, but it's going to be within you. And the church will be established. Empowering. You talk about that. And then, really, it's just the comparison. Old Testament, New Testament, as we see the Spirit working. And by coming within, there's so much more that can be done. So part of that time period, we're going back to these 40 days that Christ proved that He was alive. He was among the people teaching. And during that time, he spends a little time reconciling with Peter. As we said, Peter denied him three times. Let's go back to John chapter 21. I just was fascinated looking at this for a little bit about Peter denying Christ. Really, I don't want to get too far. I didn't study all this closely, but Judas denied Christ by going and betraying him, and he ended up killing himself, throwing that money back and going out, committing suicide. But Peter here, he went out and he wept. I don't know what all experience that was back when Christ was on trial. But now, this is a little later, John chapter 21, there's a few of them out there fishing. These disciples are on the lake or the sea. And he comes alongside on the shore. Christ does. They've been fishing all night. Didn't catch a thing. He says, children, have you any meat? Catch anything out there? He just says, after they say no, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You could probably go a long ways with that, but being on the right side, I don't know if he meant that, but being right with our Lord, being connected with Him, building up and working for Him, that we are drawn in. And look at this, they catch a ton of fish. I think it says in this chapter, this is the one that's 153 or something like that. It even numbers them. Peter gets so excited, he jumps out of the boat and swims up there. And Christ already has this fire going, a bunch of coals, and he's ready to eat. Now, very key here, in verse 15, John 21. So when they had dined, they ate with Christ here. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Looking around, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Christ just tells him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto the Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not, or where thou could not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, he says, follow me. I feel like this is a reconciliation. The emphasis that three times Christ says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? He says, go feed my sheep. Maybe I'm carrying too much weight out of that scripture there, but I wonder if that's what Christ is saying. He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said, I'm gonna empower you with this Spirit later. And I want you to lead these people. And Christ knew at that point, he knew that Peter was going to preach a sermon here on Pentecost. And the Spirit was going to be among them and on them and over them and in them, all of this together, fulfilling his promise. And he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed these people that need the Spirit to work in their lives and among them as they live. And he says, follow me. Just go back. He says, just love one another as you do this, as you feed the sheep, as you feed the lambs, as you minister. I think we can sit alongside as we're reading this and listening in to Christ and Peter that today we can take that home with us, that we can feed sheep, we can love one another, we can be a part of this church that is filled with the Spirit and follow Him. Maybe that's too simple, but I believe it is very foundational. This man, Peter, then after this reconciliation, really does become a part of the foundation. This could be a little controversial, but I want to turn to Matthew 16th chapter. Now that Peter has reconciled with Christ and Christ really commissioned him again and said that he needs to go and feed the sheep and he needs to follow him. In the 16th chapter of Matthew in verse 18, actually a little foreshadow, I guess. There's talking here in the 14th verse, and he's talking, well, the 13th at the end, it says, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Christ asked that. And they say, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I think it's just reassurance, making sure these disciples are totally on board. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. His understanding was given by the Spirit. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon the rock which I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charges his disciples to tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. This reassurance, this, we'll say, reconciling with Peter, and then he says, he commissions him, and he says, there'd be this rock. Establish the church, and yet there's a key feature as we look at this. I think it comes out later as we talked about this individual being a part of the New Testament church. But the only way we feel like that Peter can take this place is that he laid himself down. He denied himself. He did not take this power or grab these keys to the kingdom and say, we're going to make a church. I believe that's why Christ carried through these times of reconciling with him. I think it's really maybe the experience that he had to endure as denying Christ, the one he was fully committed, said he'd die for him, and yet he failed. Christ was just establishing that he was a part of this foundation. I think there are some other beliefs out there that take this scripture differently. Seek the Lord as you study it and grow. But being a part of the foundation, we can go back to, running out of time for that, but back to 1 Peter 2, very clearly, Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ is the foundation, and the church can be part of that, is part of it, is this foundation, but Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the establishment of this thing. And then up comes a structure of those that are joined in the Spirit. Just sitting at our desk, preparing a little bit, thinking about this, and there's a picture of an old barn on the hill. It's not a bank barn, but it's got quite a bit of a stone foundation because of it, the land falling away on one side, and I just sit there and looked at that as I was thinking about this foundation. It's like, there's a bunch of rocks in there. They're all compiled, they're put together, they're fitted by mortar most likely. All this stuff and Visions goes in very clearly and just talks about a building fitly joined together, the body of Christ. The chief cornerstone, the one that established this building and is still a structure and is growing. And the strength that's in that is amazing. if we deny ourselves, take up our cross, if we don't beat ourselves up, but we set ourselves aside, that this church can grow, can be developed, that the Spirit can have freedom to come alongside through you, through others, to encourage you as you experience life, as you experience time with them, working together, being part of His church. And those keys to the kingdom, we're just very brief in this, but as we looked quickly, we thought about those keys being a symbol of this Spirit, that the Lord wanted to use these apostles, and He said, take these keys, don't hold them. He said, open up these doors that the Spirit can be to those people. And He preaches that sermon about as soon as He can to all these people that are gathered. Peter says, He says, repent, be baptized. He opens up this picture of the kingdom back in Acts 2. He says in verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's just so much more going on there. Like we mentioned, 1 Peter 2, and then in Ephesians, the building that's fitly joined together only by the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit in them. So that's a brief picture of the New Testament church. At the end of this chapter 2, if we have time, we'll read how that a little bit of it looked as they dwelled, as they lived, as they worked together as the church. It's very exciting to read some of these chapters here in Acts. But now, you as an individual becoming part of this church. Now today, it's a little sticky, it feels like, as you talk about individual coming to Christ, because there's a lot of identity challenge. There's everyone wants to kind of be happy and on their own. Maybe disregard church as a function because Christ has saved me. I prayed and gave myself to Him, and the missing puzzle, the missing beauty of this that can be experienced as the Spirit works with others. And so, again, that we lay ourselves down, deny ourselves to build up in the church, build those up. Is it worth it to do this? Is it worth it as an individual to be a part of believers? And you know, it costs a little bit. It takes some investment, takes some flexibility. What's that look like? Everyone has their own preference. How's that come together? If there's two people, then there's difference right away. There's a good account in Luke chapter 18. We're briefly going back to this, but we just heard a sermon. Just was very convicting in Luke chapter 18. This is a rich young ruler, and how he placed a value on his goods that was higher than what Christ told him to go home and do. It says he went away sorrowful after Christ said to sell all that you have. And I just was smitten as I heard that. I've read that chapter before, but the Spirit worked, and I pray that the Spirit works in you continually as you live in a place of affluence, of prosperity, that does not become more valuable than the Spirit being in you, than being a part of God's people. I think it's dangerous. Valuable things on this earth may feel good, may last for a little, may seem like they fix, but there's a vacancy. I think many of you can testify, self-included, that we continually commit to being a part of these believers as we be what we want this church to be. This is, and I don't want to be mistaken that we're talking about just a specific cluster right here in Dark County. We're talking about the blood-bought, committed believers that have a living body, a beating heart, a soul that's connected with Him. That is so valuable. We just can't even explain how that looks, how it feels, that we can continually seek after this Comforter that is within you, and to be commissioned, just like He did those apostles, to be a minister in His work. The mystery is made known. Again, I encourage you to put Ephesians on your list. If you don't have reading material for devotion time, go through that whole book. The riches in connecting with our Lord and really imitating Christ. I think the Spirit is a key that gives us power to follow after. It says, follow me, like we finished up there in Peter's reconciliation, that we may be able to do that as believers, as individuals, to be a part of a church that follows after our Lord. It takes humility to imitate Christ, the most humble being you can find. Philippians 2 has a good picture. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He died of himself. He denied himself. He carried out God's plan. Talk about that he was talking in the garden as he was praying and agonizing, and finally he took that. He denied himself. What a picture of humility. Because he loved you, and he still does. This church, there's another place. We'll turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, we just can't resist to touch on this a little bit. There's a picture here. We're going through this book of Ephesians. It's talking about a new life in him, speaking truth and love. We can go back to Romans and the 12th chapter, and it's talking about all the variation, the parts of the body working together and members, but it's all in one body, many members in one body growing together by the Spirit, living a sacrifice. I think it starts out as that first part of the chapter, being a living sacrifice. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, I think is the many parts and many gifts, but the same Spirit. This is all culminating that it can be to the strength of this church that God built just by using men and women, ministry of their lives, many members in one body. In Ephesians 5, the way of a believer starts out in the first part of the chapter, just very clear, really just living a sober life and not partaking of these things of darkness and being children of light. We're in verse 8. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That sounds simple, maybe, as you have a time of worship service or Bible study, and then you go home and have an encounter of whatever it is, impatience or problem in a relationship, and it kind of looks different. But it's the same advice here. It's still the same Spirit working. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with this unfruitful darkness. And we skim on through this chapter to a marriage. And just it advises wives, submit yourselves to your husbands unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Now therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This picture is beautiful and it's carried out this way. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. This is a valuable connection that the Lord really wants, and he nurtures, and he offers everything if you'll take a choice to follow him. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And this is not excluding those that are not married. This is a picture, I think, here. Advice for those that are married, and it's a picture of those that may be single for whatever reason, that we focus our love on the Lord, and that comes out by the Spirit within us. Let the Spirit continue. It says in Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. Go through that list there. I think it's in chapter 5. But let the Spirit work. Let the church grow. And encourage and be encouraged as you participate. Yield yourself for His way of love. Bless you.